we get. Let's pray first. Father, we just thank you for just an opportunity to spend some time studying your word, Lord, and just digging into it, Lord. We know that your truth sets us free, Lord. It renews our minds to give us understanding of what you've done and what you're doing in us even presently, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that we're a people who are no longer walking in darkness. We don't walk in ignorance. We have your light, Lord. And with your light, we can walk in truth. And Lord, we just praise you for that and just ask you to really teach us in your truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, guys, if you remember last week, what we looked at is we're in the first part of Romans 6, where Paul was expressing to us and giving us the understanding that through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, having his death and having him dying for sin and dying to sin, he abolished sin for us. So the reality is if we've come into a relationship with Jesus, so as he said there, if we've identified with him by faith or been baptized into his death, his burial, and his resurrection, then we have been set free from sin and sin's bondage over us. So the reality is, as those claims that sin had on us, where when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, its claim was what? Death and eternal death. We faced eternal damnation. We don't face that anymore because we're in Christ Jesus. So that condemnation has been lifted. So sin's claims, its wages, and its penalty have been removed from us. Also, he made clear to us last week as we were going through that first part of Romans is that the power of sin that was once dominated, it's that dominating power that sin had over us, we've died to that also, so we no longer under its bondage. Okay, so that doesn't mean that the sin nature is eradicated and gone, but it means that in Adam, that old nature, where we were dead in our sins and trespasses, now we've been made alive. So we have a new nature now. So we've been made alive in Christ Jesus, we've been made spiritually alive, and so therefore, because we're spiritually alive, then we don't have to be dominated by the old sin nature now. Now, that doesn't mean we don't sin, does it? Because we know that we do sin, but we don't have to be those people who sin all the time. We don't have to be people who sin at all, really. If we want to walk in the Spirit, we could avoid sin. But because we still have the sin nature, as Paul will get into as he goes farther in Romans 7 and 8, because the sin nature is still there, and that principle of sin still is within us, there is the reality that we'll struggle with temptation and sin until we meet him face to face. But the good news is now is that, again, death doesn't hold sway over us anymore. Okay, we've been set free from that penalty of sin, and the power of sin doesn't have to dominate us. When we were dead in our sins and trespasses, sin dominated us. Okay, we were slaves to sin, and that was just the reality. But now, no longer are we slaves to sin. And so that's what Paul's made very clear in the first part of Romans 6. And that being the truth, because he's told us positionally who we are in Christ, we're alive in Christ now. Because Christ lives, we live. We live to God, so we don't have to live to sin anymore. And because that's our positional reality now, then in practice, we can start walking in it down here in this life right now. And so, as he said there in verse 11 through 14 of chapter 6, he said, likewise, you also reckon or consider yourselves to be dead to sin, indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. So he's made this point that now we've been set free, so we now can give our members, our body, over to be used for righteousness rather than what we once did, and that was that it was used for unrighteous purposes continually. Okay, now it doesn't have to be that. We can give our bodies over to be used by God because we're now alive from the dead. We're, as he says, being alive from the dead, present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So that's the encouragement that he gives us. So it's a new reality for us. He says, consider that that's the truth. What we're to do is go with what Paul said and say, hey, here's the facts. The facts are is we've died to sin. We're alive to God in Christ Jesus. Okay. The facts are is that sin doesn't have to dominate us anymore. Okay. Facts are we're alive in God now. Okay, we weren't before. We're not dead in Adam. We're alive in God. So that Adamic nature that we had has been put to death. Okay, and now we're alive in God. So now we can overcome sin and that principle of sin that lies within us. So we don't have to go around sinning all the time. We're not dominated by it. And neither are we dominated by the law anymore. Now, the strength of sin is the law, isn't it? Okay, the law, what did the law do? Well, the law told us what we should and should not do, okay? It showed us clearly. Here's what God requires. Here's what you're not supposed to do. Here are the things you're supposed to do. But the law never gave us any power to do those things. And so being dead in Adam, under the law, all that the law did is then strengthen sin, okay? Made sin utterly sinful. It made us recognize how terrible our sin was. And in fact, Paul teaches us in Galatians that was the purpose of the law. The law was to be that thing that showed us our sin and how utterly sinful we were and that we needed a Savior. Okay, it was a tutor to lead us to Christ. And so that's what he talks about. And so now, though, we've been set free from both sin and we've been set free from its power, law. So we're not those people who are prone to condemnation now. We're not going to be condemned because of our sin. We've been set free from that, the wages of it, and we've also been set free from the power of sin, which is the law. So now sin doesn't have to dominate us anymore. The law doesn't have dominion over us anymore. We're under grace. Neither does sin have dominion over us. So that's good news for us as Christians, because now we're people who can walk in the newness of life. We don't have to go around being in bondage to sin continually. And that's what he goes on to talk about as we go through verses 15 through 23. So let's go ahead and read those and see what he has to say. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, and you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's take a look at those first. We may go on into chapter 7 today. I don't know if we'll get that far or not. So him having just said that we're no longer under we're not under sin's dominion, neither are we under the law's dominion, but we're under grace, then that natural question comes up with the person who has the mentality, though, well, if there's no law, then people will just be absolutely lawless. Okay, so if there's no law, do we just go on sinning because we're under grace? Do we just go on sinning? Okay, and what's Paul's answer? May it never be. Okay, certainly not. Absolutely not. That's not the mentality that we should walk in. Because we're under grace and because we're no longer those people who have condemnation facing us and will never be condemned in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul make really clear at the beginning of chapter 8. There is therefore no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, so because we're not under the dominion of law anymore and the power of sin and the penalty of sin have been broken in our lives, then we won't face condemnation. So because we're not under condemnation, should we just sin? Okay? And that's the kind of foolish mentality that people might have under that, but that's a lack of understanding the grace of God. Okay? When we're under grace, we know that we're now people who have new life in Christ, right? That's what he's told us. He says, you're a new creation in Christ. You've been made alive to God in Christ Jesus. So the mentality that, hey, because I'm free from the law, I might as well sin, it doesn't jive with that love that we have from the Lord. Because once the love of God is implanted in our hearts, what really is the deep motivation? We have a heart that really wants to serve God now because the Holy Spirit has regenerated our spirit, and the Holy Spirit also dwells within us, empowers us. So really, there's a new motivation there. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have a wrestling match in our mind. Okay, there's a wrestling match at times, isn't there? Temptation comes along, and there's a wrestling match with whether I'm going to go with my sin nature, okay, or if I'm going to go with my new nature. So that's always there, but that wasn't there before. I didn't have a mind and heart that wanted to serve God at all. Now I do, okay? And so that's one of the reasons that we spend time renewing our minds so that our minds become more and more in tune with the way God thinks, okay? Because I do still have a struggle in my mind, don't I? There's the old sinful nature that's there that dwells within, and there's that reality of the new man. And so there's that struggle that's happening, and I've got to be aware that that's there. But the good news is I have a heart now from God that wants to serve him. So as I surrender and continually surrender myself to God and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, I can begin to walk in the newness of life, okay? And when I do that, I'm overcoming sin, and aren't I? Paul says in Galatians, if you want to overcome the deeds of the flesh, how do we do it? Not by putting ourselves back under the law. The law could never give us the ability to overcome the deeds of the flesh. It's by walking in the Spirit that we overcome the deeds of the flesh. And so he's making that point. You know, we don't go on sinning because we're not under law. Under grace, we have new life and we have a new character. We have a new desire where we want to serve God. So surrender yourself to the Spirit and that new desire and begin to walk. And it is this whole point. So he says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? Okay, so the point is, if we present ourselves as slaves, and so he's talking, and he goes on down to say, he goes, I'm talking in very human language. I'm trying to give you something you can relate to that's practical, an illustration that you can understand. Okay, that's what he's saying. I'm trying to give you this illustration. We're not slaves to God in a sense under grace. Now he says that, but then he goes on and says, you know, I'm speaking in human terms, just so you can understand this picture of slavery. And that's what he's using as this illustration. Because sometimes we have a hard time intellectually comprehending everything, so he brings it down to a very graphic picture. But the point is this. So if we present ourselves slaves, whoever we present ourselves slaves to obey, then we're that one's slaves, aren't we? Okay, so if it's to sin, then we already know what the outcome of that is. If we present ourselves as slaves to sin, well, what was the outcome of that? It was death. Okay, wage of sin is death. There's no getting around that. So you present yourselves to sin, and it brings death. Now, ultimately, we know that today we have eternal life, right? So if we were letting ourselves sin, which we do sometimes, are we going to face eternal damnation? No, because we've been set free from that. But is there a penalty that comes with that? Sure, we don't run around thinking we're going to be condemned, but there's consequences for our sin. There's still death in our sins, isn't there? Okay, so if I'm presenting myself as a slave to sin today as a believer, and I'm not repenting of those things, then I can be sure there's going to be consequence from that sin. If I go on, say, as a Christian, and I decide that I'm going to go out and drink and drive drunk day in and day out, there's probably going to be some consequences for that. Either, and hopefully the law catches me and takes my license away before the consequences get worse and I kill myself or kill somebody else in a car. So there's penalty still even for our sin today, isn't there, as Christians? But there's no condemnation, okay? But just because there's no condemnation, then that it doesn't mean we should go, oh, okay, well, there's no condemnation, I'm going to go ahead and sin. We've got a new heart and a new mind. Let's go with the new heart and the new mind and begin to walk according to that. Begin to be obedient to that new life that we have in us. And that's what his point is here. Be obedient to that. So if we can present ourselves as slaves to sin, it leads to death, or obedience leading to righteousness. So we know that when we obeyed Christ in the gospel and we received the gospel by faith and trusted in the gospel, we know that the end result of that was what? We were declared righteous. We've been set free. We've been cleared of our sin. Okay? So there's no condemnation. Now, as we are those people who present ourselves today to God and present our members over to be used for righteousness, then righteousness increases in our lives, doesn't it? We righteousness flows out from our lives, the righteousness of God. So that's good news. He says in verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, so he's talking about the past tense experience, when you were slaves of sin, he says, thanks be to God He's talking to these Romans who'd been saved. He says, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Okay? So you obeyed from the heart to that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. What's he talking about? To the gospel. Okay? The gospel was delivered to them. It was preached to them. And they received the truth of the gospel. So therefore, they died with Christ. They were buried with Christ. And they were raised to new life. With Christ. So just as Christ died to sin once for all, and now he lives to God, even so you reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Okay? So we now live to God because we have that eternal life in us. We can now live to God. He says, so thanks be to God that you obeyed that form of doctrine, because that form of doctrine has now set you free from the penalty of sin, and it set you free from sin's strength, the law that you were under. You've been set free. You're no longer under the law, but you're under grace. And so now you've been set free to walk in the newness of life. So thanks be to God that we, sitting here today, received that doctrine that was delivered to us, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it set us free. So we're a people who can live in a brand new way now. You know, and you think about slavery and this whole thought that Jesus, what did Jesus do? He became a slave for us. He who was rich became poor for our sakes, that through his poverty we might become rich. Isn't that amazing? The idea is that Christ came to this earth, became a man, took on the form of a bondservant, humbled himself even to the point of death and death on the cross, that we might be those people who could be redeemed from the law and redeemed from sin and its penalty. Pretty amazing thing when we think about Christ became a slave for us, okay, and took on humanity, took on that death that should have been ours and died in our stead, and then that we might have life. That's an amazing thing when we think about it. We should never think lightly of what Christ did for us. I mean, this is very God in heaven who took on the form of humanity, gave himself for us, and paid our penalty so that we could be set free from sin's penalty and the power of sin that's through the strength of the law. What an amazing work that God did for us. I mean, that's grace. And so those then being recipients of that grace, that love of God, let us be people then who, as Paul says, you know the truth now. Now begin to walk in it, okay? Knowing we'll have a struggle, but begin to walk in it. Begin to walk in these things because there's fruitfulness in it. And that's his whole point. So he says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Okay, he says, now, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Okay, so again, he says, I'm speaking in human terms. So having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now, John says that of Jesus is, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. So in one sense, we're not slaves whatsoever to God, are we? But Paul says, I'm speaking in human terms so you can grasp this. Just as you once presented yourselves to unrighteousness, now present yourselves to God. In a sense, think of yourselves as being bond slaves, willing servants to God to be used, letting him use your body now for righteousness' sake. And that's the reality is, you know, let's think about it in those terms. He who died for us became a slave for us. Should we not then present ourselves over to him as a living sacrifice? Okay? Willingly give ourselves over. We're not under any bondage, but let's be those people who do that. That's Paul's encouragement. Give yourselves over as a slave would give himself over to a master and serve him wholeheartedly. Okay? And that concept is a bond slave. And a bond slave is one who serves wholeheartedly and has given himself over to his master for life service. And so let's be those people who do that. Thinking of what we've been given, all that we've been given in God, the love of God having been poured out to us, let us give ourselves over to him totally and completely. So he says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness for holiness. Okay? And that's the outcome, isn't it? When we present our bodies, before we presented our bodies to lawlessness and it just brought more what? Lawlessness. Okay? It just was a perpetual cycle of lawlessness that we lived in. But now that we've been set free, we're those people who can present these bodies over to become slaves of righteousness, and the result is holiness. For holiness, what is holiness? Holiness is that concept of being set apart from our sin and set apart from the law, set apart to grace and unto God. So we're people who are now set apart for God's purposes. That's what we should consider ourselves, as these people who now are being set apart, a priesthood, a royal priesthood, who's been set apart to God to proclaim his excellencies. And that's what he tells us over in, where does he tell us that? In 1 Peter. Talks to us about being that royal priesthood who've been set apart to God for holiness. Or 2 Peter, I'm sorry. So, you know, that's the reality of what we are now, as those people who can be those people who proclaim his praises. And that's what our life should be about. You know, if we think our life is for any other purpose, then in one sense we're putting ourselves back into slavery to sin. But if we think of ourselves as now being people who've been bought with a price, and that's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, that we've been a people who've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God with these bodies and your spirit. So take these bodies and let them be used for righteousness' sake. Give them over to God and let God work through you. And that's the thing we need to remember. We can't do this on our own. He's giving us this concept of turn yourselves over, give yourselves over, but we're giving ourselves over to what? Not to law again. We're giving ourselves over to God so that God can take these bodies and begin to work through them. You and I will never produce righteousness just by rules and regulations. We can set up all kinds of little rules for ourselves, and then what we do is just put ourselves back under law, and it doesn't work, does it? But when we give ourselves over to God and surrender to God and say, okay, Lord, you're the one renewing my mind. I have your thoughts and your concepts, your precepts in my mind. Now work through me by your Holy Spirit. Empower me to walk in these things, Lord. And then the Lord can do that in us. And that's what Paul's talking about here, giving ourselves over to him. Verse 20 says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Okay, so when you were slavery to sin, you were free from righteousness. What a terrible place to be. Because you didn't have righteousness in you. And the result of that, he says, and what fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So, yeah, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You could go on sinning and producing more lawlessness, but what did it really produce? The end results, it produced death. And those things are the things you're ashamed of now. We think back of our unsaved life. Okay, and think of the things that we did when we were unsaved. Okay, is there a lot of pride in all the things you did when you were unsaved? Okay, you look back and go, oh, yeah, my life was lawless. And I produced a lot of death around me, and the end result was death. It was eternal separation from God. That's ultimately what it was. So it produced death around me, and ultimately eternal separation from God was the result of that. Condemnation was the end of it. Okay. And I think back, you know, I think back of my unsaved lives and the things I did, and, you know, defrauding people and all the different kinds of things that you go on in your life. You're like, yeah, I'm ashamed of those things now. And yet sometimes what happens too, even as Christians, we fall back into those patterns and we find out that there's some things that we do when we're Christians that we're ashamed of too. Okay? And so Paul's saying, let it not be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to be slaves of sin anymore. Be those people who present your bodies to God to be slaves of righteousness for holiness. There might be good fruit. So in verse 22 he says, but now having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. So whole new picture, isn't it? Before you were free from righteousness and it produced death, okay? And it was just lawless, but now you've been set free from sin and you've been set free from the law. And so the end result now can be what? As those people living under grace and those people who are giving ourselves over to God, having become slaves of God, now the result is what? You have your fruit to holiness. So there's this holy life, this saintly life that can be lived where you're walking in the Spirit and producing the fruit of God. You're producing life in other people's lives and life's being produced in you. So what a great thing that can be going on in our lives. If we choose to do that, then there can be good fruit. And the good fruit would be what? Love manifesting itself through patience and peace and kindness and gentleness and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And when the fruit of the Spirit is at work in our lives, then it produces fruit in other people's lives, okay? People get saved. People get blessed and benefited from that. So he's saying, let your life be that now where you are enslaved to God. You choose to make yourself a slave to God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Give yourselves over to him and let him use this earthen vessel for his glory. Now, the end of it all, the good news is eternal life. The end of lawlessness and the end of your sin was what? It was condemnation. It was eternal separation from God. But now the reality is we have eternal life. Okay? That's what awaits us. Nothing's going to ever change that. And so in the meantime, let's be people who are producing fruit of holiness. By letting the Holy Spirit have this body, this earthen vessel, and using it for righteousness' sake. So think about the opportunities we have. What we had before was an opportunity to produce unrighteousness and death. And that's what we did. Our lives were producing death. Think about what you see in the world around us today. Unsaved people. Okay? They're doing a lot of things. Lots of activity going on and all kinds of things happen. But ultimately, what's being produced? Ultimately, death is being produced. Okay? It's not producing life because they're dead in their sins and trespasses. They walk in darkness. And so what they produce is more darkness, more lawlessness. And that's what continues on in a society as it goes on in its being dead in its sins and trespasses. That's what goes on in people. So it just produces death. But now we can produce life. Okay? We can express through our lives the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that can bring eternal life into other people's lives. And so that's what we should be about, thinking about. So then the point is, Paul's saying, think about how you're conducting yourself on a daily basis. Be those people who take captive your thoughts to the obedience of Christ. You know, you're going into a situation. You're going to go into a situation in your workplace or just in your daily life or in your schools or whatever it might be. You go into situations, and those situations that you go into every day have opportunities to either bring life into them by being surrendered to God, and thinking about letting God use you for his glory, or those situations you can be immersed in the death that's going on around you. Okay? So we're to be lights in our culture around us and people's lives around us. So what are we doing? Are we being those lights, or are we just going along and letting the darkness kind of keep our light faded down? So what he's telling us is we have a choice. Okay? You have a choice to be used by God. You have a choice to let the Holy Spirit empower you to use you to bring righteousness into situations, and righteousness is that which is right in God's eyes, or you can be people who allow unrighteousness to still be in you. Which do we want to do? Okay, so that's a choice we have, isn't it? Which do we want to do? Well, if we were ashamed of those things that we did before, and they just produced lawlessness and more lawlessness and death, why would we go back and walk in those things again? Doesn't make sense, does it? We already know what those produced, and yet sometimes we find ourselves toying with those things again. But Paul's encouraging us not to do that. Let your fruit be to holiness. He finishes this part before he moves into the next section. He says, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So very clear, just kind of encapsulate and summarize the whole thing. You know what the wage of sin were, their death. Okay, but you've been set free from sin, and you've been set free from the law, which is the strength of sin. So don't go on in that anymore because you know it's death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, and you have that now. So we have that and now have the ability to walk in that new life that comes with eternal life. That's what's so cool, is the life that Christ lives is an eternal life, isn't it? And he's living that to God, and now we're alive in him, so we have that eternal life that we can live in, and we can bring that eternal life right into the midst of our daily lives right now. We can be people walking as new creations in Christ, people who've put off the old man, who've put on the new man, being renewed in the spirit of our mind daily so that we can produce righteousness from our lives, that that's what comes forth from our lives. And so we have to be mindful then, don't we? Constantly being mindful of, am I giving my body over to be used by God right now, or am I giving it over to be used by sin? Okay? So, you know, you go to work tomorrow and your boss confronts you and screams and yells at you and you go, I have an opportunity right now. Take captive my thoughts to the obedience of Christ. Have an opportunity to give myself over to be used by the Holy Spirit. To not react in a way where I scream back or I walk away mumbling that blah, 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 you know, or whatever. You know, I mean, those are all those opportunities that we have to be used, and you let God use our bodies for righteousness. You know, what do we do in those kind of situations? You know, where especially sometimes we as Christians get into situations where there's maybe by the world unfair accusations or unfair treatment or attitudes towards us. Okay. And you know, what is our opportunity? What's the way of walking in holiness there? What would be Jesus' teachings on those things? I bring this up because I saw a cartoon the other day. It was, you know, stupid, but it reminded me of this whole thing. What would be Jesus' teachings when we're falsely accused or we're abused or we're struck by someone? What does he teach us? Turn the other cheek, okay? We turn the other cheek. See, those are the ways we begin to bring righteousness into the situation. We surrender ourselves to God. Now, in my own strength, what am I going to do when I get accosted by someone? In my own strength, I'm going to revile back. When they revile me, I'm going to revile in return. I'm going to give it to them. You know, they don't have any right to treat me like that. They don't have any right to talk to me like that. What's the deal? You know, but in the Spirit, if I surrender myself to the Spirit, then God can give me the power to do what? Turn the other cheek, to not revile in return. And in fact, not only not revile in return, but God can give me the wisdom to bring light into that situation too. And the light might be simply saying, having the ability to say, you know, I'm really sorry that if I've done something to offend you, hey, certainly let me know what that is so that I can remedy that situation. Don't want to have this kind of situation going on, you know, if I haven't done my job right or if I haven't, whatever it might be. You know, we go into that situation, we remedy it. We don't fight back and we don't just not do something, but we take the next step and let the Holy Spirit use us to bring light into the situation. And so that's the way we walk in the Spirit in those situations. We have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Love is manifesting through all those things. So we know the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So let's walk in that eternal life. That's what he's saying. Let's walk in that. Now, dealing with the law, let's go on and we'll just do the first six verses of chapter 7. We'll just run through those quickly because Paul just here helps us understand. He said that we're no longer under law's dominion, and he's dealing with obviously some, at least some converted Jews, quite a few converted Jews in this Roman church. And they seem to be the ones that keep having some of the problems with Paul's teaching here. And he, you know, they're not coming right out and saying things, but he's answering questions that he knows they'd have a problem with. So he's told them that the law no longer has dominion, right? He just told us that. It doesn't have dominion because we're not under law, but we're under grace. Now he explains how that took place, how we came out from underneath law's dominion and are under grace. So he uses an analogy from marriage. And it's kind of interesting because in this analogy, we learn something about marriage too. Remember when you gave your vows, till death do us part? Okay? That comes right from here. That's not the main teaching of this by any means. The main teaching is helping us understand why we're no longer under law's dominion and that we're under grace. But it also helps us understand that, hey, when a man marries a woman, he's married to her until death do they part. Okay, that's the teaching. Anyway, that's not the main teaching of this, but that's where that comes from. He says, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Now, some of them obviously didn't know, and they were still struggling with this issue, and they're still struggling with how does law and grace fit together, okay? And how does the Christian, who you're saying has been set free by the grace of God, how do they relate to the law? How do we relate to the law? That's a question, you know, because the law was given, and he's going to talk about the law, and we won't get to it this week. He's going to talk about the law being good and holy and spiritual. It had its place. It had its purpose. It was given by God, okay? It was something that came down from God. So do we and how do we, as those who are under grace, relate to the law? Well, he's going to tell us how we relate to the law. We've died to it, okay? It doesn't have dominion over us anymore. Now, certainly, does it show us the righteousness of God and God's holy character? Of course it does. But we're not under its tutelage anymore. We're under Christ. And that's what he's going to show us. He says, do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law. So he's speaking to the Jewish part of the congregation. They knew the law. That the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Okay? So there's his first principle. The law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Now, he gives an illustration. He says, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. Now, don't kill your husbands, wives. That's not the teaching here at all, okay? I know sometimes we'd like to. She's released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. So, see the picture he's painting here. He's painting, using this illustration of the husband and wife as a picture of the law. As long as she's alive and he's alive and they're married, that covenant stands of marriage. Okay? That's where it's at. Now, if he dies, she's free from the law. Okay? But if while he lives, she marries another man, she's called an adulteress because she's broken the law. Okay? So she's broken that covenant. So he's using this to help them understand how they have been set free from the law. He says, therefore, my brethren, verse 4, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Okay, so his point is here, we would be under law having not died to it. Okay? How did we die to it? How do we get set free from it? Just like the woman who is married to the man, when does she get set free from the law? That law that she's got to be bound to her husband for life, when does she get set free from it? When he dies. So when he dies, she's no longer under that covenant. She'd be free to marry another. Likewise, we as Gentiles weren't really under the law, but those who were under the law, and we had the law of God written in our hearts, but those who were under the law, they were freed from it when they died to it. Okay, now so if they had died physically, well, they were free from it because dead man has nothing to do with the law, although they'd still be under its penalty forever, wouldn't they? But how did they die to it so that they wouldn't be under its penalty anymore? In Christ. For when they died with Christ, okay, and he's already told us that we were buried with him in baptism. We were united with him in the likeness of his death, and we also were united in the likeness of his life. So in Christ, when Christ died, we, by faith, entered into his death with him. So the death that he died, when he died once to sin, we've died to that. He also died to the law, didn't he? Okay, he fulfilled the law. And so the reality is, we also then have been set free from the law and its dominion over us. Okay, and again, the law is the strength of sin, isn't it? So we've been set free from that. And so he's making this point that when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused, verse 5, by the law, were at work in our members to bring fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died what we were held by. So we were held by it, and it used to produce in us what? Fruit unto death. That's what the law would do. Okay. But we're not held by that anymore because we died with Christ. So we've been set free. So that's how he's showing them that the law has no dominion over them anymore. So that question, if it comes up, what's our relationship to the law then now? Okay, because the Jew, he found lots of stock in the law, didn't he? It was given by God to Moses, to them. And so they were still, well, how do we relate to the law? He's saying you've died to it. It doesn't have dominion over you anymore. So do we become lawless? Well, certainly not. That's not the point. We don't become lawless. We just realize that we have new life now. And we're not held by the law. And so now that the law has been removed, then sin doesn't have that power over us anymore. That's his whole point. Good news for the Jew here who's not in the law. Good news for the Gentile too. We've all been set free in Christ. And therefore we walk in the newness of what? The newness of the Spirit. We serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, this is super important because how many times do you hear, yes, you've been saved by grace through faith, but you need the law to keep you from sinning? And you know, we'd say, oh, that doesn't happen in the church, does it? Yeah, it happens all the time. In the holiness movements and stuff, you have this whole mentality that really we need the law. Once we're saved, we need the law in our lives again. Well, what has he told us? The law brings death. Okay? The law, where the law really, because it's got this strength through sin, sin brings death through the law. The law could never save anyone. So why would we ever try and put people who've been saved by grace, why would we ever try and put them back under the law? If all the law ever did was strengthen sin and its power in our lives, why do we stick someone back under the law? Because you can't live in the law. We now live in the newness, he says, or serve in the newness of the Spirit. We walk by the Spirit of God, and that's how we live the new life. Not by putting ourselves under codes and trying to keep regulations. We've died to law's hold on us. So he's saying you're no longer under the law. So how do we as Christians relate to the law? We're not under it. It doesn't have dominion over us anymore. Our relationship to it has been removed. Okay? And the Jew who has gotten saved here, he's no longer under the law. He needs to put that away. Okay? Doesn't mean he becomes lawless. No, now he serves the newness of the Spirit. And you know, when we walk in the Spirit, we fulfill that which is beyond what the law even gave. The law told us what not to do. Okay? The Spirit gives us the ability to do what we should do. Okay? Far different, far better. Now, this is important because in the last few weeks, I was dialoguing with a lady from, she goes to the church in Alturas part of the year, and now they're down south with some cattle. But she's been talking to her, I think it's her cousin, who's gotten wrapped up in the Seventh-day Adventist church. And, you know, they put themselves back under the law. The Seventh-day Adventists put themselves under the law. They're law keepers. You know, they keep the Sabbath. And so they say that, you know, we've got to keep those things. And they say that, you know, the Ten Commandments were never taken away for the Christian. It's only this, all the civil law, the 600 other things you find in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and all, that's what's been removed, they say. Okay? But what do you think Paul's talking about here? Let's go over just for a second, just so that we aren't confused. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And he makes it very clear what we've been set free from. Again, he's talking about serving in the Spirit and not in the letter of the law. Saying the same thing to the Corinthians here. He says, and we have, starting in verse 4. He says, and we have such trust through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to think of anything of being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. He's talking about the apostles. Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So again, the letter that he's talking about here, he's going to make very clear here in just a minute what that was. The letter that kills, okay, and that's what the law does. The law killed, didn't it? It didn't give power to overcome sin. It made sin more sinful. It gave strength to sin so that sin could kill us. So he says, we're not ministers of the old covenant. We're ministers of the new covenant. Okay? Ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. Now, what is he talking about there? What was written on the stones? The Ten Commandments. Okay, he's making the point, and he goes on to talk about, he's making the point that that's what's passed away. We're not under that letter that kills. So the letter that kills is the Ten Commandments. So when the Seventh-day Adventist says, we have to keep the Ten Commandments, that it wasn't the Ten Commandments that we were set free from. It was only the other civil law, the other 600 things in the Old Testament. He's very mistaken, isn't he? Because right here, Paul's making it very clear. It was that which was engraved on the tablets of stone. The other 600 laws were not engraved on the tablets of stone. So Paul's making very clear what it is. It's the Ten Commandments. So we're not under that. So when someone tells you that, well, you need to keep the Sabbath day, and if you don't keep the Sabbath, you're not saved. What would you say to him? I'm not under the letter that kills. I'm one who's under the Spirit, and I live in the Spirit, and I live in life now. That's what Paul's saying. Our relationship to the law has been removed. Now, do we look at the law and see that it's God's righteousness and his holiness? Of course we do. And we see that those Ten Commandments are actually, 9 of them are repeated throughout the epistles as part of just what it is to live in righteousness. Okay, you know which one's not repeated in the epistles? This is keeping the Sabbath day. The Sabbath was a very specific part of that covenant, which was given to the nation of Israel. Okay, it was given to them to show that they were his covenant people, along with circumcision. Okay, so that was what was given. So the church is not under the Sabbath whatsoever. Okay, it's not under any of the law. Just as he says there, we have done what? Having died to what we were held by. We died to the law. Okay, so when you die with Christ, you died to the law's demands, you died to the condemnation that it brought, you died to the strength that it gave to sin. It's no longer active in your life. What's active in your life now is the Spirit of the living God. So what we couldn't do before, and that was live in the holiness of God. Did the law tell us what the holiness of God was? Of course it did. Told us what the holiness of God was. Gave us no power to live in it. Now we have the power to live in the holiness of God by the Holy Spirit. We don't do it by keeping law. We do it by depending upon the Spirit of God that dwells within us. Okay? So as we become those people who are dependent moment by moment upon the Spirit, we can be those people who walk in the newness of life and do far more than fulfill the demands of the law. We live in holiness. We live in the absolute holiness of God. That's pretty amazing that we can do that. Okay? Now we know, again, that there's that struggle, and that's what Paul's going to deal with as he goes on. We're not going to go there today because we're already at 50 minutes here, but he's going to go on dealing with the law and then being a person who's saved and still struggling with sin. Okay? He's going to go on to talk about that. But for this point right now, what do we understand? When Paul says the law no longer has dominion over you, for you're not under law, but you're under grace, how come we're not under law? We died to it in Christ. Just as we died to sin once for all, we've died to the law also. So law and sin don't have dominion over us anymore. They don't have claims on us anymore. We've been set free from those things. And so that's what we've got to be very careful, is that we never let anybody that's a Christian bring us back into thinking somehow we're under law, okay? You know, when we think about the Catholic Church, what does the Catholic Church do? Okay? They're not alone in it, because it happens in Protestantism too. But what Cesar was a Catholic, I was a Catholic when I was real young. What does the church do? Tells you about Christ. It tells you about his death, his burial and resurrection. And then it tells you that your means of salvation is through the graces of Christ for you to then fulfill the sacraments so that you can be saved. Okay? And yet you never know if you fulfill the sacraments, do you? Never know if you do enough. Okay? So it leaves you without any hope. So we're not under law. We're not under the Jewish law, nor are we under any man-made laws. And really, that's what happens with churches like that. The sacraments become man-made laws that they come up with, that you've got to keep those things in order to be saved. Okay? How are we saved? We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and that alone. And so we've been set free from that. Now we're under law. Now we're not under law. We're under grace. And how do we serve? We don't serve in the oldness of the Spirit, which we could never serve under anyway. We serve in the oldness of the letter. We serve in the newness of the Spirit, he says. So that means that we're people who walk by the power of the Holy Spirit today. And God lives his life out through us when we offer ourselves over to him to be used for righteousness' sake. So we need to be continually saying, God, take this body. I know you already have it, but take it. I'm surrendering to you, because there's going to be that struggle. So we need to surrender to him each day and say, Lord, use my body. Use this earthen vessel to glorify you, to do your will through. I'm yours, not my own. So take me and do with me whatever you want to do with me. Now we think, oh, that's kind of scary. What's he going to do with me? I can tell you he's going to do good things that are going to be fruitful, that bring forth life, because that's what he promises. So we never have to worry about what God's going to do with this vessel. Whatever he might do with it might not always be comfortable, but you know what we can tell? We can tell this, that it's going to bring forth life, because that's what he wants to do. He wants to bring forth life, bring forth good fruit. So that's what we can trust in. So what's Paul's encouragement? Give yourselves over to be used for righteousness. Make yourselves slaves of God. If we need to make that the illustration or mind to understand it, make yourselves slaves to God, even though you know you're free in Christ Jesus, okay? But giving yourselves over in that way so that the Holy Spirit can work through you. Realize that you're not going to live the Christian life under the law. You can't live it under the law. All the law did was condemn, right? It gave sin its power, and sin brought forth death. So don't ever think that you're going to do it by living under the law or codes or rules or regulations. we do it by walking in grace. And so that, as we go on in chapter 7, Paul's going to go on into explain a little more about the law and how the law worked in his life, because there's going to be the question that says, well, if the law, if the law brought forth death, then it must have been bad. No, it was a good thing that God gave. And he's going to show how the law worked in his life to bring him to salvation. And then he's going to go on talking about the struggle that we have between the flesh and the spirit, and yet he's going to explain to us in chapter 8 the reality of having the Holy Spirit to overcome those things. Okay, so that's what he's laid out for so far. Anyway, let's close with that. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that you've given us these truths. Lord, as you tell us, we're to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We're to reckon ourselves dead to the law, too, that the law doesn't have sway over us anymore. We're to recognize that we're alive in you now, and that we can walk in your spirit and walk in the newness of life. We serve not in the oldness of the letter that kills. We serve in the newness of life. We serve in the spirit. And so, Lord, we thank you for that you've placed your spirit in us. You've regenerated our spirit, given us new life that makes us those who have eternal life. And you empower us daily by your spirit, supernaturally, to live the new life, to be people who walk in righteousness and not unrighteousness. So, Lord, I pray that we would be a people who would continually surrender ourselves to you, that we give the members of this body over to be used, as it says, for righteousness' sake and not for unrighteousness, Lord. Just pray that we'd choose that and let you live through us, that we'd become those people who are completely and utterly dependent upon you. We just thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Cesar, Matt, could you guys get the communion stuff? It's up here, and pass that out for us. as we get ready to partake in communion, let's again remember what Paul said. The facts are, as we died with Christ, we were buried with him, we were raised from the dead. That's what the communion table reminds us of. It reminds us of the death that he died for sin once for all, and the life that he now lives to God. It reminds us that we, as we place faith in the cross, that we've died with him and that we now live to God. So we've died to sin and we've died to its penalty. The law no longer has dominion over us, so there's not the power of sin that has to work in our lives, and so we can overcome. Now, we know, too, that the reality is that though sin doesn't have dominion in our lives, the principle of sin still dwells with us. Paul says it dwells within, and so there's that propensity for us to fall prey to sin. John tells us again in 1 John that when we do that, we have Jesus Christ the righteous as our advocate, and we can come to him and repent of our sin and be cleansed from that unrighteousness. So we do know that there is unrighteousness that we allow in our lives at times, and yet we can come to Jesus to be cleansed of that. So let's take a minute, and maybe there might be something that we need to repent of, something we've been hanging on to, and that we need to get that straightened out in our life. And so take a minute and do that. And you know, one of the areas that we need to be mindful of in that, especially, I listened to a teaching on forgiveness this week, and you know, forgiveness is a huge issue. Forgiving people when they've sinned against you, and forgiving them even when they haven't repented of their sin against you, because if we keep hanging on to that, then it brings bitterness into our lives and lack of mercy and compassion in our lives, and we're the ones who it brings death in. And so that's just a big issue that I think we should think of. Oftentimes when we come to the communion table, just as we have been forgiven much, let us forgive much. Just as Christ forgave us, we also should forgive one another. And when we think of, too, what the Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Think about how we forgive those who trespass against us, and forgive us the same way, Lord. So if we're not being forgiving, then that's what we get out of the deal. So just an important thing. So take a minute and go before the Lord, and then we'll partake together here in a second. Lord, we do thank you that when we do sin, Lord, and when we're in that place where maybe we're hanging on to something, Lord, we know it removes us from that intimacy with you. But Lord, we know that that can be restored immediately by repentance, by changing our mind about that sin and then turning from it, Lord, and going a different direction. And so, Lord, we thank you that that can take place immediately, that you can cleanse us from that unrighteousness and set us on a new path, set us in a new direction, Lord. We thank you that you do that by your grace and by your power, Lord. And so, Father, we just thank you for the cleansing that we receive from you and just the strength to walk in newness of life, Lord. So we praise you for that. Lord, we thank you that just as you died to sin once for all, and now you live to God, that is the reality for us too, that we can now live to you, that we can be free from sin and its dominion and free from the law and its dominion, and we can walk in newness of life because of what you've done. And Lord, as we partake of this cup and this bread, we do it in remembrance of you, remembering what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.